Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4. In verse 12, there is salvation in no other one, for neither is there any other name under heaven, having been given among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation, and salvation does not talk about merely salvation of the soul. All too often we believers, when we hear salvation or to be saved, we think the soul is going to heaven, and we think that is the end of the story for salvation. That's the beginning of the story. It's nowhere near the end. Salvation is any kind of deliverance whatsoever. Deliverance unto safety, deliverance from problems. It can be, of course, deliverance of the soul from hell, deliverance from drugs, afflictions. Any sort of deliverance falls under the category, using the original language there, of salvation. Now, I'm not talking about soteriology here. I'm talking about the original language, salvation, also saved. These words are talking about any form of deliverance. There is salvation in no one other than our Savior. We know that, we understand that. Other than the name, it says, there is no other name under heaven. The word name is onoma in the original language. And it speaks of character, nature, and authority. When it's referring to Christ, it also speaks of the name, person, and work of God. And so this is talking about all of those, the character and the nature and the authority and the work and the person of Christ, of God. Where it says, by which we must be saved, must is the word day, and it's talking about need, that we have need of. There is only one means of salvation, therefore, given among men. No other means is possible. And that, of course, we know is Christ. We don't need to pursue salvation in any other manner than the finished work of Christ, than Christ on the cross, receiving Him, believing on Him as our Savior, and so on. But that word name, it's by the name of Christ here that we are saved. The character, nature, and authority, and all that that character, nature, and authority has done, this is the point of our salvation. This is how we get there. It's not simply the person's name. It's not simply a sinner's prayer, albeit the sinner's prayer is often the mechanism, the vehicle that people use to bring people to receiving Christ, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. It's very effective. But it's not the prayer in and of itself. It's not going to church. It's not being religious. It's not doing good works. It's the authority, nature, and character of Christ that saves us, that delivers us. How is an alcoholic delivered from alcoholism? Years ago, there was a woman, she was married to an alcoholic who was very abusive. And she said she would not leave him. She spoke to her pastor counseled her to leave him because he was beating her up. She said she refused to leave him. The pastor tried to convince her otherwise, but she would not be convinced. One day, when her husband beat her, she treated him with such kindness. And of course, this doesn't make any sense. But she treated him with such kindness that it broke him. And he broke down in tears. And he said to her, how can you be so kind to me when I am so cruel to you? And she said, because this may be all the kindness that you ever receive. So I'm going to give it to you while I can. That broke him to such a point that he did get saved, he did get delivered from alcohol, he became a wonderful husband to her. He was saved by the character and the nature and authority that is in Christ. That woman, and I'm not saying that women in her situation should stay under that situation. As a matter of fact, if I were counseling her, I would counsel her very similarly to her pastor, saying, get out of there, protect yourself, don't let them physically harm you, get out. But this was a sovereign case, and it was the love of God that came through this woman's actions toward a very wicked man who was very cruel to her. And when he saw the love of God, just how great that love was, he could no longer resist it. This is why in Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I have loved you with everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. People will try to resist the love of God, but it's irresistible. Eventually, when the love of God keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming, and you fight it and you fight it and you fight it, and it keeps coming and it keeps coming, and sometimes people fight it without even realizing they're fighting it, it breaks through. Sometimes people fight the love of God simply by self-orientation. Or maybe they feel like they don't need your love. They are fine just the way they are. Whatever reason, whatever way people fight, there's numerous different ways. But the love of God always breaks through. Why? Because it's the nature and the character of God. And being the nature and the character of God in 1 John 4:8 and 4:16, it has great authority. Think about the fact that we know that the Word of God in Hebrews 11 formed the universe, formed the worlds. This was something that God spoke into being in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 14. God said, let there be light in the firmament, in the heavens, and all these stars appeared. This was simply the Word of God being spoken. Now, consider, God being love, you could just as easily say, this was the Word of love being spoken. And it had such authority and such power that it formed all of the universe. The nature and the character of God were behind this. What we don't always understand is that when we live in the love of God, when we manifest the love of God, we are living in our strength. Sometimes people get wounded, sometimes people are afraid, and they won't give love because they're in a self-defense mode, perhaps. Or sometimes it's out of a sense of, well, that person is so cruel, why would I love them? And that is a self-righteous mode. But when we live in the love of God, we are living in our strength. There is no greater strength, there is no greater power than the love of God. Now consider something. The nature and the character of God, in other words, who God is, controls everything. It also controls His actions. Who God is created the universe. Who God is created you and me. Who God is made us alive. Who God is created everything that's alive on earth. Everything that exists. He gave us that amazing provision of the slain lamb from the foundation of the world so that even our failures would no longer even be an issue before we failed, before we came to earth, before He put us here. Who God is, did all this thing. Who God is has tremendous authority. And so, we're going to talk a few minutes tonight about the authority of love, because that's who God is. When Jesus said, "All power has been given unto me," He could have just as easily said, if we combine that portion with 1 John 4:8, "All power has been given unto love." Sometimes people feel very weak and very unable. Sometimes people feel like they have no control over circumstances, and even if they pray, they feel like they have no control over circumstances. But in reality, prayer is exceedingly powerful. It moves the hand of God. God says it can move mountains. So it's very powerful. But the reason why sometimes we feel this way, this helpless, weak condition, is we're not tuned in to love. We're not tuned in to who God is. When God calls us His beloved, and yet we're not tuned in to the love of God, then we're not even tuned in to who we are. Because we were created to be the recipients of that love. Now, when I say love, please understand, and this is particularly for the people online, I'm not talking about an emotion. I'm not talking about affection. Love is the essential character of God. The reason why love is the essential character of God is because God is holy. Holiness is the essential nature of God. Character is the manifestation of nature, of somebody's nature. And so because God is holy and holiness is perfection and love is perfect, Hebrews 13 at the end of the chapter tells us this, that which is perfect, love will come, that which is imperfect will be done away with. Because love is perfect, it is the perfect expression of holiness, of God's nature, and it is expressed as His character. Love is of God in 1 John chapter 4. And so everything that comes out of God is motivated by this love. We pray for somebody to be healed and God heals them. Sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes in His sovereign plan, He overrules our desires because He knows that the result of His plan will be much greater than the result of our desire. But very frequently, more often than not, God will answer our prayers. We pray for somebody to be healed and He heals. We've seen some pretty amazing healings in our church as a result of prayer. It goes to the point of even somebody dies and believers pray and God brings them back to life. Not as common, granted, but it does happen from time to time. It happened with Dr. Stevens. Love has this tremendous authority because it is the character of God. We have to understand that God is not a man. So when we talk about the character of God, we're not talking about something that's similar to the character of a man. The character of a man may at best be admirable. It may be upright. But you can't say that within that character is pure authority, although some people, by the virtue of their character, carry an innate authority that causes people to desire to submit. But God's authority is a bit different. God's authority is, number one, sourced in who He is, because He is God, and also in the fact that he has all ability, power, and wisdom to do absolutely anything. All authority is sourced with God. All authority is possessed by God. Since God is the one who is love, love has all authority. And so when we tap into the love of God, when we live in the love of God, when we apply the love of God, when we focus on the love of God, when we practice 2 Corinthians 5:16, not knowing other people according to our own interpretations of our own flesh, that portion is not speaking about anybody else's flesh, it's speaking about our own flesh. When I see you, but I don't utilize my flesh in my analysis or my approach or my relationship toward you, but instead I utilize the love of God, and having the love of God, focusing on the love of God, putting the love of God between us, then that gives us an amazing, godly, Christ between you and me relationship. And it carries great authority. We often don't realize the authority that love carries. It carries tremendous authority. It carries all the authority and the ability. That said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. And there was. That's authority. Profound authority. In John chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus said, "Indeed, I tell you truly, the one believing into me," and this is using the literal translation, I particularly like that they use the word into. In the original language, that is in fact what it means, into, not on or in. King James, I believe, uses on me. It's into me. Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, we become united with Christ into the one new man. Into me. The works which I do, that one shall do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. You are here as my body, he is essentially saying, if we paraphrase this. Because I go to my Father, you are here as my body. The body of Christ must have the nature of Christ if it is to be the functional body of Christ. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. So the nature of love must be manifested by and within the body of Christ. And then also with the Word of God together, it possesses all the authority of God. In John 15:7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me," and of course we can paraphrase that, "if you abide in the love of God who I am, and my words abide in you," abide means remain, "you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Now you had two things here, and those two things together combined created a relationship. You had the mind of Christ so that people would know his thoughts. In every good relationship, there is an exchange of thoughts, and you know somebody well when you know their thoughts. But then there is also this love of God aspect, whereby you don't just know their thoughts, you know their heart. You know what motivates them. You know what keeps them going. And so when I have the love of God, when I have the Word of God, I have tremendous power, I have tremendous authority, and by that authority I tap into His power, that I can ask absolutely anything and it will be done for me, and I'm not talking about name it, claim it. I'm simply talking about the authority of love in the relationship that the Word produces. Acts 4:10 says, Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ, in the nature and authority of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, in this name, in this nature, in this character, in this love, in this person, this individual stands before you whole. And this is, of course, talking about the lame man who got healed in Acts 3:6, when Peter said to him, "Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have I will give unto you." And he took them, he said, "Give me your hand, get up and walk." And the lame man walked. That happened by the nature and the character, the power, the authority, and the love of God. But it was not Christ himself. It was Peter, an ordinary man. This ordinary man, then this happens with ordinary men today who are faithful believers, who love God, who possess the Word of God in their frame of reference. This ordinary man could say to somebody, "Take up your bed and walk, get up, start walking. I know you're lame, I know you're paralyzed, I know you can't do it, I know you haven't been able to do it for a very long time since you've been born, but get up and walk." And he did. Not anything about Peter. It was that Peter had tapped into the name of Christ. Peter had tapped into the nature, that is to say, the character, the love of God, which possesses all of the authority of God, which created the entire universe, including that lame man. And by that authority, the man walked. I remember that young woman. She got that severe infection in her lungs where nurses were pulling liters of blood out of her lungs. And she had no chance of survival whatsoever in the intensive care unit of Johns Hopkins University. And we prayed. And we prayed. And God healed her. Now, this hospital, which was world-renowned, couldn't help her. They did their best, but they couldn't help her. Prayer, the love and the authority that love carries of God, healed her. That's unheard of. The doctors said nobody gets over this infection. She got over the infection quickly because of prayer, love. Prayer taps into the love of God. That's why 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3, give all these things. It doesn't matter if you have them. If it doesn't matter how much faith. It doesn't matter what ability. It doesn't matter if you can preach like a crazy person. It doesn't matter if you have all the tongues of the angels. It doesn't matter what you got. If you don't have love, you have absolutely nothing. But part of that is you also have absolutely no authority. Because love is the nature and the character of God. There's powerful authority in Christ because He is the love of God. It is the very thing that caused the universe to be created in the first place. Consider John 3:16. God loved the world in this manner that He gave His only begotten Son. But when did He give Him? In Revelation 13:8, He gave Him to be the structural foundation from the foundation of the world. The structural foundation was laid by the slain lamb, the crucified Son, because God loved. And He did that so that when He did create the universe to provide a platform for the manifestation of His character, the recipients of that character who had to be allowed to become imperfect, and this is where Satan came in. God always utilizes Satan for his purposes and then he pushes him aside because he is a little loser. It had been taken care of because God loved so thoroughly that in reality there never was a risk because the blood was already slain. And Genesis 2:7 shows us that the blood was incorporated both in the soil and in that which made up the man. The love of God gave the blood before man appeared. There was never a risk. In the love of God, there's never a risk. Sometimes we pray and we wonder, is God going to answer my prayer? Sometimes we take a step of faith and we wonder, is God going to cut the branch off where I just went out on the limb? And the answer is, in love, there is no risk. Because love took care of everything. Love created the heavens and the earth. And when it did that, it not only created the universe and all that populates it, but also, as Einstein showed us, it created time and all that populates it. There never was a risk. We face a challenge or we face things that are unpleasant or difficult or unkind people, and we wonder to ourselves, what am I going to do? How am I going to deal with it? I get stressed out. I get overwhelmed. And the answer is, you can relax now. Next time you enter into a challenge, next time you face somebody who's very cruel to you, next time you go into a difficult situation, just tell yourself, you can relax now. Love, there is no risk in it. You are the recipient of God's love. You were created because of God's love. You are the expression of God's love. You can relax now. There is no risk. But what if it goes badly? There is no such thing. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are from God. 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sake. Romans 8:28-29, they work together for good. The good they work together for is to conform you to the image of Christ. And so you have nothing to be afraid of. There is no risk. When the Word of God says that perfect love casts out fear, it's not saying, well, good thoughts, good feelings, and you won't be afraid. No, it's saying there is no risk where there is perfect love, therefore there is no fear. There is no way to fear, there's nothing to be afraid of, because you are not just surrounded by perfect love, but you are literally in perfect love, because you are literally in Christ. You are literally in all power and authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. So where's the risk? In Romans 5 and verse 5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. Then in verse 8, God commends His love to us in this, that we being its sinners, Christ died for us. This is why in verse 5, hope does not put us to shame. Hope, confident expectation. With Christ, I have every reason, every right to have tremendous confident expectation that whatever I ask Him, He will do. And if He has a greater sovereign purpose and my prayer is not according to that purpose, He will reveal to me great grace in the process, great love in the process. Because that is His government in Hebrews 4:16. But He commends His love toward us. Synesthesin in the original language. He unifies us with his love into one entity. So how can I ever be disappointed? How can confident expectation ever make me ashamed, disappoint me? How can anything threaten me? How can anything be intimidating? How do I have anything other than confident expectation when God causes me to be one with the love of God? There's tremendous authority. That's where that confident expectation comes from. There is tremendous authority. In Titus 3:4, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, He delivered us, He healed us, He got us out of all of our problems, He gave us the provision for all of our needs through the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who is the manifestation of God within us, Christ, God, the Almighty living inside of us. And what does it produce? It produces love in Galatians 5:22. The person who has the love of God, that person is unstoppable. That person is not afraid of anything. He said, well, what if you die? And he said, well, thank God I do. That person is unstoppable. Because he has incredible authority. And in the love of God, when you are focused, when you are thinking with, when that is your frame of reference, the love of God, it's not like an ego thing in any way whatsoever, but you know you have authority. You know you have authority. And it's not in and of yourself. It's not focused on yourself. It doesn't emanate from yourself. But being in tune with the love of God in that way is being in the fullness of your relationship with Christ, and in that relationship is where the authority resides. You know you have incredible, powerful authority. We have known the love of God in 1 John 3:16, because that one, Christ, laid down His life for us. The one who is love laid down His life for us. And on behalf of the brothers, we ought also to lay down our lives. In verse 17, whoever has the means of life of the world and sees his brother having need and shuts up his heart of compassion from him, how does the love of God abide in him? We sometimes tend to think, I have the love of God, and we hold on to it as well. It's our possession to keep. It is our possession, but it's not our possession to keep. If I have the love of God, I have it to give it. Because the nature of the love of God is to express. So if I say I possess the love of God, but I'm not expressing the love of God, then how do I know I possess it? Because the love of God being in 1 Corinthians 13:4, first patience that suffers long and kindness, a mental manifestation, expression, activity, and then an overt one, and this is where it all begins. If love is an expression, if love is an activity and that activity is not taking place, and I say I possess love, but there is no activity, then how can I say I possess love? Because love by its nature requires activity to be taking place. That's why God created us. It not only has authority, it has activity, it has energy, it has motivation, it has life. It is the very reason why we exist. God is love, and yet before the fall, there was no one to express the fullness of love to. Love could be an attitude, but there's nothing about 1 Corinthians 13:4 that says anything about attitude. Yes, love doesn't seek its own. Love is not puffed up. Things that touch on attitude, but only after patience and kindness. Only after a practical, tangible manifestation can an attitude even be introduced. So the expression comes first, the attitude follows. So, God had love, God is love, and so He needed to express in order for love to be what it is. And so He needed worthy recipients because the perfect angels were not worthy recipients. They have no need of patience and kindness is their due. Adam and Eve, before their fall, they were not worthy recipients because they were perfect. Patience they had no need of. Kindness was their due. But after their fall, then love was expressed. The first thing that He did was He expressed love. They hid themselves in verse 7 of Genesis 3 because they knew they were naked. They created fig leaves. They heard His voice in the garden. They hid themselves. And God says in verse 10, Adam, where are you? And Adam says to Him, I knew I was naked, and so I hid myself because I was afraid. And the next thing He does is express love. He deals with their nakedness, He deals with their shame, He deals with their guilt, and He gives them a promise that the Savior would take care of it, that He would conquer the one who deceived them. Great authority in love. That while in Genesis 3, God could say to the woman that the serpent would bruise the heel of her seed, and that's referring to Christ, but He would crush the serpent's head. Great authority in that love. And so it happened. And so love was expressed. And God says, now you express the love of God. You express. Don't just take it for yourself. Don't try to hold on to it and not share it. It's not doable. It's not how it works. If you don't express love, do you possess love when love is first an expression? In 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps his word, truly in this one, the love of God has been perfected. Because His word is His mind. Whoever lives in the mind of God, then the love of God must be perfected. You see, it's not about information. It has never been about information. Yes, doctrine is important. Yes, categorical doctrine is the source of our thinking. Yes, this is how we obtain faith. Yes, but it's all about our relationship. Why do you think in Galatians 5:6 that love energizes, gives life to faith? Because it's all about relationship, and a relationship that is void of love is a relationship that is dead. But love gives it life. Love gives it great life. It gives it the life of God, because love is of God. First John 4 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another in like manner. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, when the young man, the lawyer, asked Jesus, what is the great commandment? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first, that is to say, the premier, the most important, and the great commandment. And the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang. Think about that for a second. On these two commandments, love God, love your neighbor, all the law and all that the prophets said and did hang on these. This was the point, this was the message, this was the purpose. This was the reason they were ever there. The entirety of the Word of God is what he's saying, because at that point, the law and the prophets were the full counsel of God's mind. Until Paul came. But this is prior to Paul. On these two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang. So what is that saying? It's saying it's always been about love. I'm not talking emotions. I'm talking long-suffering patience. I'm talking kindness. I'm talking the expression of God's nature. The manifestation of who God is. Pouring out. Now, 1 John 4 says, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. How can you say you love God whom you have not seen, but you hate your brother who you have seen? What that means is, there is no way for me to express love toward God except to express love to my brother, to my neighbor, to the other person. Love is expressed when we express it to other people. The heart of God is expressed when we express it to other people. Jesus did say, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. When you love another person, and I'm not talking about romantic love, I'm not talking about like, I'm not talking about appreciation, I'm talking long-suffering, patience, and kindness, and all that follow after that, things like think no evil. When you express those things, you are actively loving God by actively loving another person. Why? Because that's how God set it up. God's love is not expressed just by God to us. God's love is really expressed through His body. We are His body. God's love is expressed when one believer who has received love from God is filled with the Spirit of God and therefore with the love of God. Filling with the Spirit of God is not evidenced by tongues, it is evidenced by love. That person simply loves somebody and they are imparting the Spirit of God's character and nature and attitude and love and patience and kindness and compassion and graciousness to that person, and that person will find it irresistible. They will be drawn in Jeremiah 31:3 to God because of the authority of love in their own life. It will be profound, just like it is in every believer who will humble themselves. And it will continue, and it will grow, and it will spread. What has happened in our world? Well, the Word of God says that in the end times, the love of many will wax cold. Why is it? And this is not the first time that has happened, but why is it that the justice system is being used as a weapon against a political opponent rather than loving the country enough to let free choices reign? Because there is no love, there is selfishness. There is no love. Where there is no love, God is not manifested. And when God is not manifested, God is angry about it. And so God disciplines nations, and He has in the past. And He's currently disciplining ours. God disciplines nations. God disciplines people. He chastises believers who turn away from the love of God. He allows them to reap the fruit of their decisions and the difficulty and sorrow and sometimes plain old hardship that comes from those poor decisions so that they will turn back to the love of God. He lets them see life without love and then they turn back to love. It's always been about the love of God. Don't tell me you have the Word of God if you don't have the love of God. Don't tell me how much you know. Don't tell me where you went to school for Bible college. Don't tell me you have a PhD in theology or whatever else, counseling, I don't care. Don't tell me you got these things if you lack the love of God, because you may have a piece of paper, but you have nothing at all without the love of God. It's meaningless. What does it matter if I can quote scriptures if the life of God is not revealed through His love? It's meaningless. It never has been about being able to quote scriptures. You quote scriptures so that people can grow in the love of God, to get to know Him, to be edified by Him, to be loved by Him, and then so He can love through them. It's all about love. It always has been. It's all about love. The authority of God is found in the love of God. Our authority is only found when we live in the love of God. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."